Sunday night and we're live. Sit down. Whoa. Well, now let's hope that the people out there are that happy. I got half of the reservations that I need to meet the quota for Sunday at the King's House, I mean, at the cathedral. We'll do a shalom service and a baptismal service at the King's House. But next Sunday morning, I finish the message I started today. Now, this is the way you tell me you want me to finish it, by making your reservations for next Sunday. First half hour is for my congregation to check in and make a reservation, so start doing it right now. I got a house full of voices of faith. You'll get your phone answered, so get on the phone. Make your reservation so I can get on with the teaching of the night. You know, we have wonderful responses from the Sunday morning calls. And we had 17 voices of faith here this morning for Dallas, Texas, and I appreciate that. But these are samples of the response. We're on every Sunday morning in Dallas. I'd like to request a copy of the cathedral pulpit. This is the first time I've seen the program. It's phenomenal. I've never seen anything like this teaching. I was just asking our church education director to have classes in Aramaic. They said that would be very difficult. Here he is teaching on all these languages. This is great. And the message is just repeat their appreciation. I want Dr. Gene Scott to know I sure do love him. Thank you. It's good to hear something that I know is the truth. I can't say that about everything I hear. That's nice. Get on the phone now. Come on. You know, I like messages like this. Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Watched out of Nashville this morning. I am an 82-year-old retired Baptist preacher. And I am captivated by his teaching. I would like to get any literature that you offer. It is incredible how his teaching pulls together what I know and have learned through the years. And gives me his name, his address, and Murfreesboro. I think that's nice. Nice, 82-year-old pastor. I want the musicians over here. Musicians get over here by the mics. And then that frees some more phones for the rest of you voices of faith. So get working to find them. Find a phone that's being used. And by the way, thank you, the usher volunteers have climbed to 164. I'm not going to leave it there. I mean, you should have stopped at 150. If you're going to go in the 60s, you're going to go to 170. Now, 140 was what I was after originally, wasn't it? And those are increments of 35 that we need each Sunday. So you might as well take it up to 175. And then I've got five groups of 35. Now you're all looking over there like you're going to be entertained. No, you're not. They're going to stand over there and watch you answer phones. And I'm going to entertain you till you get this 30 minutes of work done. I haven't seen these reservations double. Every phone should be a reservation for the cathedral next Sunday. And I don't understand you folks on 56. Go to good... What didn't he say? Good Guys or Best Buy?
Yeah.
The guy has an ordinary TV. Doesn't even have this high definition, which all the stations are required to put out now. He got a little box with rabbit ears on it. Doesn't even need a cable. Channel 56 carries us 24 hours a day on their high definition channel. Now, somebody called the other night, said the first time I mentioned it, he went out to Good Guys and Best Buy, and I don't remember the price, but it was less than $300 that he got. Nothing to it. He doesn't even have high definition TV, but he gets a crystal clear picture with a little unit that he bought it, and they tell him how to do it. Puts it on the top of his TV with rabbit ears. There I am 24 hours a day on the second channel of Channel 56's high definition. The KU bands, I'm told by the main company that has supplied our people with the KU band dishes, that they have been able to work some kind of arrangement where they're getting down in the $300 range for the KU band dishes. You get a KU band, put it on your trailer house, your motor home, or out your apartment window. The KU band dishes, zoning doesn't bother it, a little 30-inch, 36-inch. And you got us digital TV 24 hours a day. If you use and surf the internet, go to the home page, there's two or three entry points, drgenescott.com. We're 24 hours a day on the internet. If you're going to the beach these holidays, go to Radio Shack and buy a little Sony or a little German shortwave. You can get them for less than $50. If you want a really good one, you get it less than $100. And on multiple frequencies, we're 24 hours a day. Go to the beach, turn me up loud, and they'll clear space for you. Why you don't go to the cathedral and why I'm talking to you when you ought to be calling, I don't know, need my head examined. But we won't be playing this morning's service tonight. And this is timely, so I'm going to repeat it again. You don't know what you're missing, you that haven't come to the cathedral yet. I still don't understand you people who watch every night. We're on from 10 to 11 on 56. Tonight, as every Sunday night, we're on from 7 to 11. Come about 9 o'clock, we'll take you to the cathedral to play a service, but it'll be a previous service. You want to listen to where we are now, you come to the cathedral next Sunday, as I finish the message I started this morning on Romans. But the Bible collection we have, I guess it's human nature. If something's free, you think it's not worth anything. I don't understand, but it's true. Here is a picture on the Saginaw News, Saginaw, Michigan's main paper, front page. I got the hiccups, so I'm going to keep hiccuping and talk. That's a picture of Dr. Craig Lamp's son, Joel Lamp. The caption says, Historical Manuscripts. Joel E. Lamp holds a 1611 first edition, first issue, first printing, King James Bible at the Birch Run Expo Center. Well, that's pretty rare. But we have all seven of the first printings of the King James. All seven of them, plus the second edition and the third edition, and other rare examples. And this is not even one of the rarest, because there's two Bibles in the first seven printings that one of those two, there's only two known in the world. And the other of those two, there's only three known in the world. And in each case, they're owned in different institutions that will never release them, museums. Not in 400 years has anyone been able to put all seven of them, including one of the two known and one of the three known in the same exhibit, in one place. It's in the foyer of the cathedral. This is Front Page News, Saginaw, Michigan. Now, I'm real happy for Craig and Joel, the success they're having. They're being invited by cities to show a display that would be buried in one corner of the display we have. They charge $15 a person. 200,000 people, this paper says, have gone through the exhibit in Saginaw, Michigan. And as I said this morning, Joel grew up under my ministry. Some of you remember years ago when he was in the Marines, we'd get calls of he and his band of Marines out somewhere listening on shortwave. Craig, Craig would be driving a tank in his room dead by now if it weren't for me. I'm glad there are people, because all this good news tells me I'm going to send a ding note to them for their tithe. There are 200,000 people at $15 a whack. They charge $15 for people to go and see what is not as great. This is great. I just think you don't understand that at the cathedral is the greatest collection of historic Bibles in the history of the Bible ever accumulated in private hands. You don't understand. Now, today, hold on. It's a show of biblical proportions. This is the inner portion of the paper, which just waxes eloquent for almost a whole, well, except for a small part at the bottom. The whole page is dedicated to that Saginaw, Michigan exhibit. Now, I got another paper in here somewhere. If I don't, I'm going to have a fit right in front of the TV. Don't see it. Fit, you're real close. There it is. We're all still alive now. This is the LA Times. It's the LA Times. I remember once, not like Hugh Hauser, but he called Mark Travis, my chief of staff at the time, and wanted to do one of those specials where he comes and features the cathedral for its historic architecture. I said to Mark, the cathedral is wonderful, but I'd have to stop and think to count the Bibles, any one of which would buy the cathedral with change left over. When will this city understand what I'm offering free? But here, look, in the second page of the LA Times, beliefs. There's the curator of Huntington and a professor of religion from Claremont who are curators of the exhibit. And the headline reads, Exhibit Shows Bibles as Signs of the Changing Times. The Huntington Library collection spans 1,000 years. Well, ours spans 3,000. Chronicling the book's evolution from a tome for the elite to a worldwide bestseller. Also, I would say, a possession that ensured your death. And this is where you keep manuscripts like this. Deep behind the locked doors of the Huntington Library's rare book collection. Well, because I put it on display, it must be cheap. Somebody says here in this article, the co-curator with Craig and his son, Biondi, Oh. He says, I know I'm going to rub some librarians or museum people wrong. This is the Saginaw report on the Craig Lamp and Biondi collection. I know I'm going to rub some librarians or museum people the wrong way by saying this, says Biondi, but the three of us who created this show come from the professional side of collecting. We are dealers as well as collectors, and we want to share these treasures with the people. The last time Craig was here, he brought from Biondi some pieces of their collection that he thought I might be interested in buying for our collection. You couldn't find them if we put them in our collection. It wasn't anything we had. I mean, the price was way up in the multiplied tens of thousands. No. You got to work real hard to find something that I don't have in the collection. Museums and libraries can be like mausoleums, he says. Artifacts are secret and in the basement, and no one can see or touch them. Not so with our collections. They learned from me. This is the living word of God, with some of the pieces irreplaceable, yes, but as the living word of God, it was intended to be seen. And it has been seen by 200,000 people attending this show so far. $15 a whack. I want those tied. Wait a minute, don't get carried away. I'm not done. So the LA Times today runs this article. Deep behind the locked doors of Huntington Library's rare book collection, two Bibles tell a remarkable story. Then they start telling about some of the things on display. One is a 15th century unauthorized English translation by Wycliffe. And then they have Tyndale. Fourth edition New Testament, translated in. We have the only one he did of Joshua. It's the only one. I have all these. They're all on display and more. And then it says the most wait a minute. The first Catholic translation, we got that. One of the library's treasures is a copy of the first Bible printed in the United States. A 1663 translation of the New Testament into Massachusetts. Look at the advertisement that I'm giving to the Huntington. The now extinct language of Indians who live in the eastern United States, the Algonquins, I add. John Eliot, a Puritan minister intent on converting the Indians, mastered the complex language and produced with their help what Tabor says is the known as, quote, the most important unreadable book in the world. The Eliot Bible, we got it side by side. They name here the Baisong book. Where is that? A copy of the Baisong book, the first book printed in America. We got that. We got the Eliot Bible right alongside two Aiken Bibles and the Stephanus that hand writes, the only copy in the world, the verses that's in every Bible now. I can't even tell you, I have to stop and count them up, how many only copies. These are supposed to be locked behind vault doors. That's why it's such an honor for you to be security down there. And guard these treasures. What's the price? This is going to run. The Bible will run through January 5th, and this is September 4th, yesterday's paper. The people, the Bible and the people will run through January 5th at the Huntington Library Art Collections and Botanical Gardens. Admission is $15 for adults, $12 for seniors, $10 for students, $6 for youths, and free for children younger than 5. And you got to find parking. We provide free parking. Unlike that other cathedral. Free parking. Five times as much as you'll see in this exhibit. Twenty times as many only existing copies. They don't have the three oldest extinct Bibles in the world. I see no reference to either the London Polyglot or the Complutensian. We don't just have the Elliott Bible. We got the First Savoyan Bible. We've got a multitude of the first copies of translations in America. We absorbed the collection of the greatest collector, Henman, of American Bibles ever assembled in the world. We absorbed them into our collection. I just think you don't know what you're seeing, because it's free. I suppose if I charged $15 a head, people would flock. Now, wake up, folks. Yeah, go to Huntington. Pay $15. Find a park, place to park. Then come over and look at what we have. Okay? Why are you not finding out a way to watch more than just this lifetime on 56, you Angelinos? And why, if you are watching the teaching night after night, you're either wasting a lot of time or you're getting something you're not getting anywhere else. Now, if you're getting something you're not getting anywhere else, why don't you get to the cathedral and support it? And make your reservations and say, I want to be a part of this teaching going around the world. When you walk in, you'll see written over the foyer and that vast entrance of the cathedral, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And at more than 60 stations of the book, including a room of the book and a room of the Torah. They don't have a room full of Torahs. I don't put it down. It's just there's a difference between the Hope Diamond and that one that down here at the Diamond Factory or whatever advertised on TV. What is that place where you can get the cheapest diamonds in town? What is that place? Huh? My Lord, it's on every TV station in the world advertising all the time. I'm sick. I have an excuse for not remembering. Huh? The diamond machine, the diamond factory, what is it? Robinson. Oh, not Robinson. Well, there's a difference between the Hope Diamond and what you can buy down in the jewelry centers down in the middle of Los Angeles. Everyone should know that. At the cathedral, you see the Hope Diamond of Bible collections. You don't have to pay. No, they're not going to play any music yet. I talked. Now you start calling and making reservations. There ought to be, the quota ought to be met with new people coming next Sunday just to see the Bible collection. Now, the only price we charge, you have to sit there and listen to me and act like you're interested. Now, get on the phone. Yeah, and that exhibit doesn't have any Ethiopic. Either one of them, Saginaw or Huntington. Doesn't have any Coptic. Saginaw has one Coptic. But we have a second century Coptic portion among the small papyri and pieces of vellum of the Corinthian passage, only one in the world. I had to fight the British government to get the colophon page, which is hanging in the room of the book, of the Ethiopic commentary that is a palimpsest written over the 7th century copy of Paul's letter to Timothy. It's the oldest manuscript of that stature in private hands. They don't have Syriac. They don't have ancient Arabic scriptures. For those curious, we have an ancient, real, very valuable classic Quran. But the scriptures were translated into Arabic early on. They got one or two little papyrus pieces. We got a whole haul of them. Wake up, folks. You know, stick your head up high and boast of the collection. I'm still upset at those current preachers I began to dissect this morning, so proud of their humility, that they would tell you that faith is not work. Tell that to Paul. Tell that to Jesus. Explain, work out your own salvation. It's not that we're not to just sit doing it, nothing, like a predestined clock that's been wound up. God has established a new covenant by faith that we can do, but it's work. Living by faith is work. Quit you like men, passively laying down and letting God do it all. Fight the good fight of faith. Run the race. I can't believe somebody's private doctrines of predestination can make brilliant men into fools. And I'm free enough to counter it, and that's what we're doing on Sunday morning at the cathedral. You need to come to the cathedral. We're striking some sparks. You're on the phone. Now, I don't like the way the reservations are not going up. So I've done more talking than I normally do in the first hour. The first hour you're supposed to be, I tell people, go, if you're just channel surfing, go somewhere else if you're not a member of my congregation, because this is where I pastor the congregation all through the Los Angeles basin. You can't come to the cathedral without a reservation. So this is the time that we get most of the reservations for the following Sunday. And I figure out by your reservations whether you want to be taught bad enough for me to go there and do it. Now, I mean, if you don't, I'm going to keep teaching. I'll just aim the signal somewhere else. Now, Los Angeles has the honor of being the basis for this worldwide network. I don't want anybody at the cathedral that isn't there because of the teaching, but I want to know that there are people that are holding my arms up and participating in getting this message to the world. And I want the reservations up. We're just stalled at a handful. I got enough voices of faith in here that in the next 15 minutes we can have the quota that we normally have on Sunday night. So get on the telephone and make your reservations. Now I'm going to give you 6 more minutes, and I really am disturbed that we don't have more reservations for Sunday. I know it's a holiday weekend, but those that were in the service today should be making reservations. And a lot of people left the service, I'm sure. I'm grateful that they were faithful to the cathedral and probably took off out of town to have tomorrow's holiday. Now, I understand you poor, hard-working people need your holidays. But stop at a payphone and call your reservation in. Next Sunday's not a holiday. Like a dog attacking a piece of meat. You're heading down the road to get your holiday and forgetting your poor old pastor sitting here who went this morning. I'm still sick, folks. Not easy being here. I appreciate your prayers. I mean, I hate nausea. I mean, debilitating, can't study, can't do anything. You're like an open boil. Just the only thing that relieves it seems now, is getting mad. So give me a reason. Get on the telephone for the next 4 minutes now. Chicago, KU band number 83. Tell Dr. Scott this old Pentecostal preacher says, sing on, man, sing on. Okay. All right, everybody take your seat, no more calls. I'm going to go to a familiar passage. As I said in the message this morning, the Old Testament unfolds in the New. The New Testament is enfolded in the Old. For several years now, I've been going to Isaiah 53 and telling you that Jesus not only picked up our sins, with the verb nasa being used in the Hebrew, which is to pick up, and carried him away with the verb sabal being used. He not only did that for our iniquities and our transgressions, there's more reference to picking up our sicknesses and our pains. It's disguised in the King James because they say, surely he hath borne our sorrows and carried our griefs, borne for nasa and carried for sabal. But sorrows and griefs, no. Sorrows is macabre. Pain is a result of injury or sickness. Griefs, Ali, sickness. Now, Matthew had access to a Septuagint translation of the Old Testament by devout Jews between 300 and 100 B.C. And Matthew had access to a copy of a Septuagint. We don't have. Nobody has. So if you read current copies of the Septuagint, which date back to the earliest in this century, or you read the Masoretic Hebrew text based on much later toward us, not as ancient manuscripts as Matthew had access to, you have devout Jewish scholars translating into the Greek, and they knew what these words, Hali and Macabre, meant. And when Matthew is quoting in the 8th chapter, seventeenth verse, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took. Well, now, took is lambano, which is to bend down to pick up. Himself took our infirmities. The Greek word asthenia, which means sickness, infirmities, the infirm kind of sickness, debilitating sickness, injury sickness, and there are sicknesses, botazo. He is using Greek words for which there is no deviation. Unlike the Hebrew that allows multiple meanings on some words, the Greek is very precise. I've illustrated this many times out of Galatians 3. We're under the curse. The curse was falling. Nothing could keep it from falling like the guillotine. And the curse, by the way, includes the sicknesses of Deuteronomy, which names about every sickness known to man. The sin of Adam produced not only ultimate death, separation from God, but the slow death of sickness and disease, apart from the source of life. Mutations always make you worse, or make the stream or strain of genetics worse. No question but what the precision of the Greek rules out other meanings. And in Galatians 3, when you're under the curse, it uses a word that means you're under something that's falling. And nothing will stop it from falling. The only thing that can save you is something between you and it, or you get out of the way. We in the English can be under leaves that are falling and under this roof that's not falling. We can be under rain that's coming down and under an umbrella that's not coming down. Not so the Greek. Different word for being under something falling and under something not falling. We're under a curse that's falling. We, the literal Greek has in Galatians, pass out from underneath because it fell on him. Fell, but fell on him. He put himself between us and that curse. A different picture metaphorically than the passage here. He took, picked up, bent down and picked up our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Precise words that what he did at the atonement was carry sicknesses as well as sins. You might say, well, this is before he died. Well, he forgave sins before he died, too. That's why they call him a blasphemer. But all of that was an advanced chit. Every time that Jesus forgave somebody's sin, all he did was send a message up to the Father, I still have to pay for this. Set his face a little more resolutely. Every time he healed a sick person, when it was done by compassion or for whatever reason, the price had not yet been paid, which in Isaiah 53 is in that passage that the King James clouds with the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The musar is what the Hebrew says. And it's a unique kind of punishment that is exacted from someone as payment to restore something that was lost. The musar of our shalom. Shalom is not just peace, it's well-being, including health. The chastisement or the punishment to restore our health was upon him. With his stripes we were healed. There is no question. He forgave sins and he healed the sick before he died. So did God. Moses prayed and leprosy on Miriam was lifted. Elijah prayed and gave the orders to the foreign king. And he dipped in Jordan and was healed. But every healing and every forgiveness was a drawdown on a payment to be made at Calvary. And that payment, that atoning work that made at oneness possible between us and God, covered our sins, washed them away, paid the penalty, and bought back by requitement punishment our health. But here, the only issue is, does that which Jesus did, being quoted here from Isaiah 53, which is the atonement passage, include sickness? Well, the words are clear in the Greek. They were equally clear if you understand Holly and Macab and Negev, or Negev, which is leprosy. and shalom, which is well-being. But the Greek makes it precise and then illustrates it. He says, that it might be fulfilled. What's the that? Opening of the 8th chapter, he had come down from the mountain, and great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper. That's sickness. And worshipped him, saying, that faithless doctrine of so many today, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You're able to do it. And what I've been teaching in the nightly festivals, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. It is God's will. Be thou clean. He healed the leper. Immediately the leprosy was cleansed. When Jesus was entering into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy. Without reading that wonderful passage on faith, his servant was healed because of his faith the selfsame hour. Leprosy, then palsy, that's sickness, natural sickness. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. That's sickness. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I rest my case, doesn't matter where you turn. That's why there's two elements at this table. He didn't just die for our sins. That he did, but he lifted our sicknesses. We are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb, but with his stripes we are, and Peter looking back said, we were healed. Take the cup and be gone with this nonsense that you got to examine yourself to see if you're worthy. We're none worthy. That isn't what Paul said. He talked about worthily, the adverb modifying the action, not the actor. And he defines what partaking unworthily is, not discerning the Lord's body. That's why I teach the meaning of these elements. You see through this cup and remember, our Lord, when he instituted this sacrament the night he was betrayed, his blood was still in his body. We're not into some mysticism here. This is an icon of remembrance. We look through it and remember that fateful day when the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, fulfilling Isaiah 53, and he bore our transgressions and our iniquities. And as we look through this cup and have faith in the adequacy of his blood, lift the cup as the act and the confidence that we are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. There's two elements, because as I've said, he bore our sicknesses and our infirmities. Lambano. He picked up, he took, past tense, himself took our infirmities and our sicknesses. That's why the bread's here, the broken bread. He not only lifted my sins, the Lord laid on him my sicknesses and my pains, and with his stripes I was. Say it yourself, with his stripes, I was healed.